Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The 70-year timeout imposed by God for the Jews came to an end, and they were free to return to the Promised Land. The Godhead needed the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem for the redemption of humanity, and King Cyrus opened the way. However, dirty politics from the local population slandered the Jews, and King Artaxerxes I halted the construction of the temple. Jesus activated two prophets, and their words fired up Zerubbabel and his people to the point that they were willing to defy the king's moratorium on construction. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life for Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to today talk about the return to Israel. What I want you to understand from the very beginning of this message is this. If God said it, it will happen. If God has written down, and actually had people write down in the Bible what he spoke to them, it will happen. God's word will not be broken. And so, as we look upon this situation here, can imagine it. We had the people in Judah that were invaded by the Babylonian army. They destroyed the outlying cities, villages. They destroyed Jerusalem and burned houses and so on. It was absolute destruction. A lot of people got killed. And then they were taken captive in two different times to Babylon, and they had to walk there with chains. It was about a four-month walk in heat, and because it's very hot there in the, most of the time, very cold in the wintertime. And then came there, and then God said, I will have you return in 70 years. That means that the elderly died off. But some of the people that were younger came back, and they simply thought about what's left in Jerusalem, what's left over there, destruction. But God simply had a plan, because God needed to have a temple in Jerusalem so that Jesus would have that when he arrived later. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you for helping with this message. And I just bless you now, Father God, and I just ask you that you will anoint me, anoint the people listening, so that, Father God, we will be able to understand what has taken place. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got a Bible where you turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, that's we're going to start, Jeremiah 29, and verse number 10. And let me just read to you right here from my outline. The God had paused the virtual time run at the 70-year mark after the fall of Jerusalem. The first group of Jews were taken to Babylon in 597, meaning the prophecy given to Jeremiah about the Jews remaining in Babylon would last until 5. And if you read in Jeremiah 29, verse number 10, for thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. I want you to notice now, Jeremiah spoke this before the Babylonians had taken Jerusalem and destroyed it. It was a prophetic word he got prior to any events, and you simply wrote it down. For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. I'm sure that people that heard Jeremiah, they simply said, what? We're not in Babylon. Nothing has happened to us. We know the Babylonians are at our doorstep. They don't like us. But, you know, what do you mean? We're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. They couldn't understand it. But God simply said they were going to be there for 70 years, and it did happen. What has God spoken to you and me today? What he has told us in the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist system is on its way. That someday we will have a world federation, and it will be a dictatorship. It will be terrible. And you can read about it in the book of Revelation. Who believes in that? Well, most Christians don't believe it. They think, you know, it will not happen. But I can guarantee you this, that as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, God has said there will be a world federation. There will be a global federation. There will be a dictator. He will control all finances. There will be a mark of the beast. I don't care what you think, what you believe, but it will happen. Amen. Someday. Not too far in the future. Most likely, you that are maybe 10 years old or 12 years old will experience this. It might come sooner than we think. So 70 years now has gone since they were taken into Babylon. And let me read this in the outline. The God had moved upon King Cyrus during his first year after conquering Babylon and planted thoughts in his head about allowing the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. And this event took place in 559 B.C., some 38 years after the first exile. So let's turn to Ezra. We're going to stay there for today. So that's the book of Ezra. We're going to turn to chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whoso remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. I want you to bring you to a point right now that you might not think is significant. It simply says this here, in verse number 1, and put it also in writing. King Cyrus simply told his scribes, I want you to write down this decree. Why was that important? Because as you're going to see, as we talk about today, there were other kings coming, and they did not necessarily want to honor King Cyrus, what he had decreed. And it was because it was written down that eventually the Jews were able to start rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. God is in details. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He makes sure that everything is covered. Back to the outline now. King Cyrus released gold, silver, and the temple vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. In verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit God has raised to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, had put them in the house of his gods. Even those that Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and number them among Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And then he goes on here in the last three verses here, and some tells you what they gave for them to take back. I want to go back up in the outline and look at a couple of points here. The God had wanted to give the Jews time to prepare for the homecoming. So from the time of the Cyrus decree to the first group returned in 527 B.C., a total of 70 years would have elapsed since the first two groups were carried away from to Babylon. So God wanted to make sure that his word was fulfilled. As the God had looked upon the Jews living in the Persian Empire, they realized that the people from the southern kingdom had done well for themselves. They were involved in banking, commerce, manufacturing. Many had risen to high position within the government and the military. They purchased land and built nice houses. Because of their success, the God had realized that only a small percentage would return to Jerusalem. This is true for Jews over the years. Whatever country they have gone to, they have prospered. And they basically had taken over the banking system. They'd taken over the vital parts of the government, and particularly when it comes to commerce. And so they are people, the Jews have finances. The irony is this, that in Jerusalem, half the population, this is something I've read in Jewish publications, newspapers that come out on a daily basis. And they simply said this, half of the Jews in Jerusalem, which is about 400,000 to 500,000, live in poverty. And they have to every day rely upon food from charitable organizations. And so, in Israel, we have people that are prospering. But in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, people are living in absolute poverty. If you go to the United States, most Jews are well off, and it's seldom do you have Jews that are on welfare. The God had realized with sadness that the descendants of Abraham did not love them. The Hebrews were more interested in enjoying a good life on earth. Many were secret Kabbalists who rejected the future Redeemer from the Godhead, preferring the Messiah, their Holy Spirit, their Holy Serpent, offered by Lucifer. So the Messiah of the Jews is a Holy Serpent. He's not holy, he's actually unholy, but they call him holy. The God of a recital of the fact that few of Abraham's offspring cherished them and just went through the motions of loving them. In Isaiah chapter number 29, we're going to look at verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. In other words, the Jewish people had rejected God. They served him with their lips, but they didn't love him. Jesus repeated this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. He says in verse number 6, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. During my broadcast on Omega Man Radio this week, I spoke about fire insurance. And the Lord showed me this, that the majority of Christians in America, in other countries, they don't want to go to hell. And the reason they accepted Christ was they didn't want to go to hell. So they wanted a fire insurance. They wanted to make sure that they will not go to the lake of fire, hell first, lake of fire second. I call that a fire insurance. They are not interested in walking with Jesus. They're not interested in reading the Bible. They're not really interested in having a daily life. In a daily life, they very seldom read the Bible. They very seldom have devotions. They very seldom pray for the food before they eat. And, they are busy with a lot of things, but they do not love God. They simply says, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to interfere. I want to be able to lie, to cheat, to do what I want to do, buy what I want to do. I just wanted to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. But God, I don't love you. Let me slow down a second now. Did you hear what I'm told you? Most people do not love God. He issued them a fire insurance. That's all they're interested in. But they're not interested in walking with him. We can see this in marriages. When people get married, before they get married, they simply talk to each other, man and woman, and they try to be nice. They put the good foot forward. They smell good. And they're nicely. And then they get married. And we have the honeymoon. Sometimes the honeymoon only lasts one day before the first arguments come in. But if after a few years, most marriages, they simply say, we got married, we got some children together, we got the house together, we got this and that, but they do not love each other. And that's why marriages, average-wise, last 7 years in America. Ask yourself this question. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Holy Spirit? If you do you spend time with him? Do you talk to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Do you have devotions in your home? Do you, before everybody eats, simply said, we're going to pray, we're going to thank God? Do you have a family devotion when you read the scriptures? You talk with the children and so on? Or is life just a hustle, bustle, bustle, and you have a fire insurance? This is how the Jews were in Babylon. They were rich. They were powerful in politics, and they simply did not need God. It was estimated that there's about 150,000 Jews living in Babylon at that time. But the Bible records that only 42,360 men, women, and children made the decision to go back. Let's go back to Ezra now, chapter 2. And we read here in the first two verses. Now these are the children of the prophets that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and carried away into Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, Banal, the number of the men of the people of Israel. And then in the rest of the chapter, you have a genealogy of the families that went back to the land of Palestine. I want you to think now. Let's say that we're living here in the United States, and God is speaking to us and saying he wants us to go to a foreign country and uproot ourselves here and start over. How many people would be willing to do that? Very few. When the nation of Israel was founded, they founded it themselves in 1948. Very few American Jews went to Israel. Very few Jews from England and from France. Most of the Jews that went to Israel were from Eastern Europe, or had been displaced during World War II. They were the poor people. There were very few educated people that uprooted themselves and went back. I want you to think now. 42,000 some people simply said, we live good in Babylon. We have everything we need. But we're going to sell off everything we have here. And we're going to go a terrible trip that would take 4 months with robbers waiting. We don't know who's going to attack the caravan. And we're willing to go back to Jerusalem. That is a heap. The houses are destroyed. The land is simply, the houses and the land and the farms were destroyed. And we're going to go back and rebuild our lives and build the temple. The people that went back, 42,000 of them, they were committed. In verses number 64, there we are in Ezra number, chapter number 2 here. So let me read that. So we go down to verse 64 in chapter 2. The whole congregation together were 42,303. Besides their servants and their maids, whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. They were rich. They had their servants with them. But they had to go to a place and start from scratch. If you look on the outline now on page number 2, I wrote this. Traveling from Babylon to Jerusalem was not easy. There was a desert east of Jordan River. The 1,678-mile journey was made by going northwest of Syria and then turning south to get to Jerusalem. The long caravan of 49,697 persons that included wagons, luggage, animals, food, along with silver and gold for the temple, must have stretched out for miles. 4 months. That's a long time to travel. They didn't have any portable bathrooms. They had to catch water on the road. They didn't have any refrigeration. They had to have dry goods, dry food. They had to buy food when they came to a village. Can you imagine a huge caravan, about 49,000 people, almost 50,000 people? They would eat a lot. No privacy. When you went to the bathroom, you had to go away from the caravan and then come back. That was a hardship. But these people were willing for the hardship because they had a purpose. The purpose was go back to the promised land. Go back and build again the temple of God. Go back and worship God in truth. And they did. According to the Bible, they had 736 horses, 245 mules to pull up wagons, and in addition, they had 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys for people to ride upon. Verses 66 through 77. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. They had to have food. The animals had to have water. This was an engineering undertaking to move. I'm just going to use the term 50,000. 50,000 people plus all these animals to make sure that every day they had food, water, every day. And this time they did not have manna. I wrote this in the outline here. This project was different from the Israelite left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. At that time, Jesus was in charge of the food, water, and security. Moses had no supplies. Jesus said, I will supply food, manna. They had the birds, water, and security. This time, the people had to do it all. They were in God's will, but they were not given one bit of supernatural help. This is where you and I are today. God wants us to simply do things for Him. We are in His will, but we have to use our strength. We have to use different things and of ourselves, and we cannot really rely upon supernatural help. Some of the rich leaders gave of their wealth to build and furnish the new houses of the Lord. In verses 68 and 69, and some of the chiefs of the folk, when they would come to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work, 61,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, and 100 priest garments. So, in verse number 70, we read this. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people and the singers and the porters, and the Nethinims, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Now, most of you cannot pronounce, and I couldn't, I'll try to do it, Nethinims. You see that word, and you don't know what that means. That was a term of the lowest temple servants, the janitors. So they had a group of janitors with them that were going to work in the temple when it was finished. So what they did now, they did not all go out into Jerusalem. They simply went into different places, were in Israel, where they were, and so everybody was not in Israel. And so we need to understand that they were scattered. Let's go now to talking about rebuilding the temple. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set their altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them, because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They started off, we don't have a temple, but we can still do sacrifices. So they built an altar, and they sacrificed on that twice a day. And they simply said, we want to make sure that we have God with us. So that's what they did. Now, in verse number 7, we read the following. They gave money also to the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Sidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon, to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. They decided now, the reconstruction has to start. And they used the grant they had from Cyrus to get timber down. Verse number 8. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Much of the older men that had lived in Jerusalem before. Let's read now verses 12 through 13. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy for the noise of weeping, of the people for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Let's flip now to page number 3 in our outline. We have now a number of different kings that the kings would come and go, and we listed them here on the outline so that you would see who they were. So when we read the text here, you can then put in and see who it is. So let's go now to Ezra chapter 4. And I'm going to read this to you first here from the outline. The news of the remnant of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi were rebuilding the house of the Lord in Jerusalem caused quite a stir, and the rulers of the different people groups in Syria and the land of Israel wanted to join them. They were idolaters who worshipped the old Canaanite gods, and the Jewish leadership did not allow them to be part of the building. Let's read the first 3 verses. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the chief, our authorities said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. These people now first said, okay, we want to be part of it. But they were idolaters. They did not believe in God. And the leadership of the Jews simply said, no, you cannot have part of it. The ecumenical movement, where for the last 100 years, a lot of denominations have said, let's come together. And we have the Roman Catholic Church. We have the Assemblies of God. We have the Baptist different denominations, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and so on. They have what they call an ecumenical council. And so they are in dialogue. And they are simply saying this. Let's merge together. There's been a movement like this for about 100 years. And it is very strong today. It is impossible. I cannot worship with an Episcopalian. I cannot worship with a Roman Catholic. We don't have the same God. We don't have the same Bible. We don't have the same Jesus. There's different doctrines. There's no way that the true Christian can worship in a place where they allow pastors to be homosexuals, where they allow homosexual marriages, where they allow transgenders to come in and go whatever they want to do. They don't uphold the Word of God. How can you have fellowship with them? You can't. The Holy Spirit has left those denominations. They're moving in the flesh. So what happened? They got angry. That's what we say today. We have what they call the woke movement right now. If you're not in with a group, climate change, homosexuality, all the other things, you got to be boycotted. You can't talk. You're not like us. It's the same classic warfare. So it happened here, at this time, in history, and it's happening today. The pagans started a form of guerrilla warfare. And we read in verse number 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. We have a number of clinics in this country that are run by people that are anti-abortionists. These are clinics where women can come if they're pregnant. They get them counseling. If they don't want to keep their children when they are born, they simply say, we will provide with you. We have people that would adopt your children. They even help them finances and so on. And you have seen this on television. You read about it. That these Christian clinics have been firebombed. They have been threatened. They had spray painted them. A lot of destruction. Notice now, the FBI has not lifted one finger to protect these Christian organizations. I remember resisting abortion back in the 70s. And I tell you what, the state, the authorities, they were vicious to what us Christians that demonstrated. They would simply say, you can't be on the sidewalk. You have to be 100 feet away. And there were people that protested abortion clinics that spent 5-10 years in prison. They were fined. They were destroyed financially. Now, most people living today don't know that. You were not part of that. That history that you don't know. But I want you to see here, Satan protects his work. God's people are stupid. And we have not understood that we also got to protect our work, or it will be destroyed. So when the guerrilla work didn't work, that warfare, they simply, I read it here, when this did not work, the pagan leadership hired attorneys who filed petitions with the kings of Persia during the reign of Cyrus II, Bardiah, Darius I, Ahasuerus. They filed petitions, just like they do at the Supreme Court. And this is dirty politics. In verse number 7 here through 11, let's just read this here. Chapter 4. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of the companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in Assyrian tongue and interpreted in Assyrian tongue. Rehum, the counselor, he's a lawyer, attorney, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote the letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king of the sword. Then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of the companions, the Dinites, the Aphrasites, the Tarpalites, the Aphrasites, man, these words, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Sushasites, the Devavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nation whom the great, the noble Asnapper brought over and set in the city of Samaria, and they rested on the side of the river, and at set time. This is the copy of the letter they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes, the king. This is what I wrote. Your servants, the men on the side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews, which came up from you to us, are coming to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and set up the walls thereof, and join the foundations. Be it known now unto you, the king, that if this city be built and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, custom, and so you shall endamage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. Now, here's a very interesting thing. People forget history. I don't think that a whole lot of people know that they were not there, they were not living, that we had Nixon, President Nixon. He had to resign as a president, because they had a break-in at a place called Watergate, and it was a big ruckus in the 70s. That is not known to most people today. Neither is it known that in the 1980s, under Ronald Reagan, that we had a tremendous upheaval where Ronald Reagan, under the table, supported a people, they rebelled, the Contras in Nicaragua, and in order to get money, they simply sold weapons to Iran. And the way it was done was that America sold weapons to Israel. Israel sold the weapons to the Iranians. The Iranians paid the Israelis. Everyone took a cut. Money came back over here. And it was used to buy more weapons, and they were sent down to Nicaragua, and on the flights back, the planes were loading with narcotics. It was a big scandal. And it was on television day after day. And some people went to prison. Some people did not. But if I asked the people today, do you know about the Contra Iran was about? Do you know about the Nixon? No. So look here now. So they simply said this. Verse 15. Search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. So shall you find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto kings and provinces, and they have moved seditions with the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if the city be built again, and the walls thereof set up by this means, you shall have no portion on this side of the river. So they simply now try to use dirty politics and to stop the work. And then we read this here in the same chapter. Now we go down to verse number 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. So in other words, they swayed this king. He realized, yes, Jerusalem was in rebellion. They had fought the Babylonians. He wrote a letter back and said, had them to cease the work. Verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So Satan stopped the work. God simply said, I want the temple. I want Jews back in Jerusalem and in the country. He wanted them back in Galilee because he was going to send Jesus. So he moved upon two prophets. So let's turn to Haggai. You find that he's just before the New Testament. So the prophet Haggai, and you have Haggai, and we're going to go read verses, chapter 1, the first 15 verses. In the second year of Darius, the king in the sixth month, in the first day of the month came the word of the Lord, by Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O you that dwell in your seals houses, and this house lay waste. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sold much, bring in little, you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but you are not warm. He that earns wages put to the bag with holes. Thus is the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood. Build a house. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from the fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. So this is the prophecy that Haggai gave. We got a second prophecy, which is from Zechariah. And so Zechariah is the next prophet up in the book. So we're going to look in Zechariah chapter 1 and read some verses here. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say you unto them, This is the Lord of hosts. Turn your eye unto me, says the Lord of hosts. I will turn to you, says the Lord of hosts. Be you not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets had cried, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken to me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words, my statute, will command you, my servant to the prophet, did not take hold of your fathers. They returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts, to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us." And then in verse number 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem in mercies. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry you, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet show Jerusalem. Then lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I sent an angel to talk with me, What be these? And he answered, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to freedom, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up the horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." Now, when these two prophets go back now to Ezra, chapter 4, that's Ezra, chapter 4. Actually, we're going to go to Ezra, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So, Zerubbabel and his people first got word from one prophet, then the second prophet. I'm back in Ezra now, chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Josadak, and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Notice now, the prophets stayed with the people. They didn't prophesy and run home. They stayed with them. At the same time, came to them Tatnai, governor of this side of the river, and Shethar Bosnai, and their companions, said thus unto them, "Who has commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall?" Then said we unto them after this manner, "What are the names of the men that make this building?" But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So Zerubbabel simply said, "We don't care what the king in Babylon has said to the Persian king. We're going to continue." And eventually, they got permission, and the temple was built. Let's look up in your summary right now. No one can stop the Godhead. They want, whatever they want to be done, will be done. Lucifer is no match for God. He can be likened to an irritating mosquito that eventually swatted. Zerubbabel and leadership did not know that the rebuilt temple will be used for the Messiah. There are many times you do not know why you're doing a certain thing. You know that God told you, do this or do that. And you wonder why. There's a purpose. You might not know it when you're on this earth. But down the road, God's will be done. Zerubbabel's leadership can be credited with carrying out God's instructions, regardless of the construction suspension issued by Artaxerxes I. They did not care about the moratorium because they considered God to be supreme. When they got to commence a project, work on it, and expect miracles because with God all things are possible. My closing scripture today is Matthew 19:26. When his disciples heard it, as in verse 25, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This ministry, I've been in the ministry since 1969. And what I try to do is simply this, that I'm trying to do what God has told me to do, and no one will be able to stop. We've had a lot of difficulties over the years. But we have been able to continue. So what's the goal right now? What do I want you to take home? Here's what I want you to take home today. The Antichrist is on his way. The vanguard is here. They have already done a lot of damages. The churches are weakened. Fewer people are Christians. And we're going down into a rat hole. We have truth in the Bible. What can we do? Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the others were just a handful of people. They defied the decree for the Persian kings and said, "We will do it." We need today, number one, to get people saved. Secondly, we need to get people educated. We need to let them understand there is an Antichrist coming. Things are not going to be like they have been. There's a change coming. We need to prepare people for it. We need to tell them what's coming. We need to get them saved. We need to get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to go through with deliverance with them. We need to raise up as many people as we can for Christ. This is not the time to sit at home. This is not the time to just, you know, fiddle your thumbs. It's a time for action. Amen. And that's really what I want you to understand. Now, if you're watching me today and you're not saved, and you're simply saying, you know, "I'm not even saved. Where do I fit in?" Well, the beautiful thing is you can get saved today. All you have to do is to simply say, "God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and I want to be saved. Jesus, forgive me. Come on in and save me," and he will. And when we are done here, three crosses will come up on the screen. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Durant say, "My friend," he will take about 10 minutes and make sure that you are saved today. If you do that, would you contact us? We'd like to encourage you and pray with you. To those of you that are walking with Christ, take time this afternoon. Go through this outline. And then ask yourself this. Am I a fire insurance Christian? Am I a fire insurance Christian? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. So I want to get saved. But I really don't love God. I have no interest in walking with God. I just want to do my own thing. But I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, you need to repent. You need to come to God and say, "God, I'm sorry. I have abused the grace of God. please forgive me. Help me to love you. Because how can you walk with God unless you love him? All I can do is to share the word of God with you, present it. It's up to the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and it's up to you to respond. In Jesus' name. Soteris, will you come in close?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for a good message, O Lord. Let us take example, Lord, from what happened with the Israelites, O Lord. And let us, O Lord, realize who our source is. Realize who God is and what God wants from us. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for let this be a good lesson, O Lord, that we will take it down deep in our hearts, O Lord, and practice it, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Let us become the people that can make a difference in this world. Make a difference, we pray, in the name of Jesus. We are saved. We know where we are headed. But we want to see people around us, O Lord, also have the same opportunity, have the same hope that there is a better way, there is a more excellent way, and his name is Jesus. And we thank you, Father. He's the way, he's the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And we want to thank you, Lord, for a good message, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those, O Lord, Israelites who made that decision to, O Lord, to go back to the country instead of being comfortable in that Babylon, we pray in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you, praise you, Father, that O Lord, that, oh, thank you, Father, for changing our hearts, O Lord, and using us in such a mighty way, O Lord, that we really can make a difference. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, O Lord, that people all around, O Lord, realize that we have a plan. O Lord, God has a plan for us, for each and every one of us. And let us not miss it. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, that we can see victory in this body of believers and those that are watching us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for stirring hearts today. We pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And we give you all the praise, Lord, all the glory, all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. And all God's children said, Amen and Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23,
for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might say, well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, You need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 80th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Return to Israel. The 70-year timeout imposed on the Jews came to an end, and they were free to return to the Promised Land because the Godhead needed the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem for the Messiah's redemption of humanity. Ironically, the homecoming from Babylon was instigated by a pagan king and opened the way for a remnant to return to Judah. Even with the royal blessing, dirty politics from the local population slandered the Jews to the point that King Artaxerxes I halted the construction of the temple. As a result, Jesus activated Haggai and Zechariah. Their words fired up Zerubbabel and his people to the point that they were willing to defy the king's cease and desist order, even if it meant their deaths. What's the takeaway? When the Godhead commences a project, work on it and expect miracles, because with God, all things are possible. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1875. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.